Yeah, so through this letter, we have seen Peter exhorting, encouraging Christians who are facing suffering. He was encouraging them to stand, to know that the Lord would give them grace. We saw in the last chapter that the spirit of glory and of grace rests upon those who suffer for the name of Jesus. And as he concludes this letter, he gives some encouragement to leadership and to the whole church as well, but he gives some specific notes to those who are in leadership in the churches. And in doing so, he speaks about the elders. He says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort or encourage, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." It's interesting, as Peter says this, he doesn't say, "Listen, I'm the head honcho here." He doesn't say that, does he? No, he didn't take that kind of a position. He said, "I encourage the elders among you, just like I am what? A fellow elder. I'm an elder alongside with you. I'm one who is in leadership with you." And so he's not taking the position of lording it over the other ones. He's taking the position of saying, "Listen, I'm the same as you guys. The same as you guys." You know, when Peter was stood before the crowds after he had healed the man who had been crippled at the beautiful gate in Jerusalem, and he said, "Well, why do you look at us as if by our own power we made this man whole?" But and then he says, "No, it was because of Jesus. It was because of Jesus." And if we were going to summarize or find something, a note through this final chapter that First Peter writes, if there was one word that would sum up what he brings out through this whole chapter, it's humility. It's humility. What an incredible attribute that is. Because humility tells us, says, "I am weak and I defer to strength." Humility says, "I put others ahead of myself." Humility is a wonderful attribute. It's part and parcel of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that theme run through this closing chapter as Peter writes to the church. And we can see it here in himself from the very beginning. Peter could have said, "Wow, you know, I did this, I did that, I said this, I was there." He did say, "I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." But it isn't in a sense what he is saying to them. "I'm a fellow elder who saw the sufferings of Jesus, but also the partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Now, not only himself, but we see a little bit later, all of us are found. We will find ourselves experiencing the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Peter never moves very far away from the sufferings of Jesus, because the sufferings of Jesus are the answer for the world today. There are groups that have sprung up through the ages who talk about the teachings of Jesus as if they were the beginning and the end of everything that Jesus had to say. But the teachings of Jesus all point to the sufferings of Christ at the cross. Without the cross, it wouldn't matter what Jesus taught. We would all be lost. We could have our heads full of knowledge about God. We could be striving to be good people, but we would be eternally condemned and lost. And that's where the world is without the cross. And that's why the preaching of the cross, the necessity of surrendering to Jesus Christ and trusting what he did on the cross, is central to the message of Christianity. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that what was of first importance was that Christ died for our sins. And so he says, as he speaks to the elders, he says to them to shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Now, who's the good shepherd?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. But what's he saying that the elders are?
Shepherds.
Shepherds. Now, what do shepherds do?
They care for the flock, right?
They take care of the flock. And the truth is that sheep need taking care of, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
They do. And so here's the Lord, who is the good shepherd, and yet he has appointed under-shepherds, right? He has appointed under-shepherds to watch over the flock of God. And we're going to see just what kind of watch care that he encourages elders to have. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." Now, you notice the word "among you." You know what that gives an indication of? What is it? What do you think he means when he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you? What's that?
He's caring that you know. For
say it again.
Any people that you know.
Okay.
Yeah. And among you, we're all even. We're all the shepherd okay. That belongs with the group.
Yeah, the shepherd is among them. They're among you. So it's not the cleric way up here. It is among you. Now there's an acknowledgement that the elder is a shepherd. That means that they are overseeing. But there's also an acknowledgement. But we're part of the same body together. We're among this together. This idea of elevated clergy to the place of some, you know, they have more an in with God than the rest of us is not true. We have the same access by the same Spirit through the same Savior into the throne of grace. Every single one of us. It does not take away from the position that is given to those who are elders, that they are called to be caretakers of the flock and to guard the flock. You see, a shepherd is to guard that flock. He's to take care of it. He's to lead the flock of God. And it says serving is the next word that's used as we begin to see the picture of how shepherds are to operate. It says serving as overseers. Now, if you used an old translation, it would actually say serving as bishops. The word bishop and overseer is exactly the same thing. It's the same word. And what we discover here is that the word elder, overseer, bishop, they all have the same meaning to them. There isn't like, oh, there's a bishop up here and then there's elders down here. Peter didn't write and said, I am Pope Peter that's writing to you, or I am Bishop Peter that's writing to you. He says, I'm an elder, the same as the rest of you. And he called them overseers or bishops as well. Bishop simply means somebody who oversees, somebody who watches over, somebody who has the care of. And so it's just interchangeable words that are used here. The word elder gives the picture of someone who has hopefully acquired some wisdom in leadership. The next word that we see is the word shepherd, which gives the indication of tender care, right? The word overseer means that somebody that's watching over the whole flock of God, making sure that things are okay.
Now, Pierre, as a gifted minister, okay, gifted in the word, Would you be the same as an overseer, or would you be one step? No, you wouldn't be one step.
No. Every elder is an elder. I am an elder among elders.
Yeah.
Now, I'm a teaching elder, and the Bible specifically says the teaching elder needs to be cared for, in a sense where they need some help, remuneration, whatever. So the Bible says to be careful to make sure that the teaching elders are looked after in that way. But all elders are elders, and all of them are overseers or bishops. So from now on, we're going to have to call Leonard Bishop Leonard. Bishop Gordon, right? Okay. Yeah. No, I mean, that title carries with it a whole different kind of meaning in our culture. You would never use that term, would you?
No.
But
please don't make me use that.
You're going to get him to kiss you. You're going to get him to kiss your ring. Kiss his ring.
Yeah, that's right.
No. You see, but you see the word, probably in some churches you never hear the word elder used, do you? No, some churches they never use them. But you can see here that it's a scriptural term, right? And so is the word, you know, a shepherd, but we don't use the word shepherd. We generally would use the word elder. And so we have, but the three of them have a different connotation of the position or the calling of God that's among them. But you notice something. Peter says, I'm the elders who are among you, right? I exhort. And then he says here again that you're among, which is among you, shepherd of flock God, which is among you. That, and Peter is also, of course, had taken the place of saying that I'm a fellow elder. And then you see the word here giving here, serving as overseers. You see humility. And not only is Peter taking a humble place, but he's also saying, I want you to serve. You see, when you think of the word serve and overseer, they don't go together in the world often. An overseer is the guy who's the foreman in the job, right?
The guy with the whip.
Yeah, right. Well, he's the guy that tells people what to do, right? And generally, do you think of the fellow that's overseeing on a job site as the servant of everybody else? You don't think of that, do you? But this is what God says a real overseer is. An overseer is a servant. Jesus said, whoever will be the greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. We have no better picture of that than Christ himself as he got down on his knees and as he got a basin of water and a towel and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And he says, what I'm doing, I want you to do, right? This is where he was at. This was the heart of Christ. And he's saying, look, this is the heart I want you to have. And whose feet were he washing? He was washing the ones who would be the leaders of the church, right? He was saying to them, I want you to live this way. I want you to have this kind of heart. You see, when you're shepherding, when you're overseeing, when you're caring, when you're thinking about the care of people, you're looking at how can I build this person up? Not how can I find people to tell what to do, but how can I encourage and exhort? And, you know, overseeing gives the idea of that I'm watching, I'm careful to see, is somebody struggling? What can I do to help? Can I be there? Is there something that I can do? This is the kind of thing that we're called to do as those who are in leadership, serving as overseers. Almost like an oxymoron in the world, but it's actually the way God has called the church to operate. And then he begins to encourage them to look at the motive of leadership. First of all, not by what?
Compulsion.
Compulsion. What does he think he means by that?
Not because you have to.
Yeah. It's not because I'm compelled. Oh, gee, I got to do this. I have to do this. I got to go visit that person. I don't want to do that. But it's my job. Right? Compulsion. But rather, what does it say?
Willingly.
Willingly. Willingly. Willingly blessing others. Willingly serving others. Willingly lifting people up.
If you were, if you felt that way and you're going to spend certain days and you're going to see somebody to help them, whatever, and you feel that way, that you feel compelled compelled to do it, well, the Holy Spirit wouldn't be with you to do that.
No, and no. This is not, I mean, in a sense, the Apostle Paul said, the love of Christ compels me. So there is a compulsion that comes from the love of God.
But what he's,
what's that?
A compulsion to serve willingly.
That's right. There's a compulsion to serve willingly. But what he's speaking of here is an absolute reluctance, really having no heart, no desire, not serving, not having the shepherd's heart, but just, well, you know, this is my...
It's expected of me.
Yeah, it's my profession sort of thing. So I got to do it, right? But with a willing heart, with a heart of passion and desire for people. I tell you, it's a good thing to find leadership that wants to live and serve this way, where our hearts are for people. And we can ask the Lord, say, Lord, make me more like this. Make me more this way. We're going to see this isn't just for leadership, because we're going to see God giving us more here as well. And then he says, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. I think another, the old King James is not for filthy lucre.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah,
is that what you have there?
Yeah. Yeah.
Not for dishonest gain. In other words, never would you want to be in the position of leadership so that you might take advantage of people financially. Isn't that what it says?
Yeah.
You're not doing this for the money. Now, I can assure you that that's not why I'm doing it. But that's but there are some, sadly, who see an opportunity to take advantage of people and make a lot of money by being in a position of leadership. Sadly, that has happened through the ages. And but rather, he says, eagerly, eagerly. So he's giving this exhortation, this encouragement. Really, when you look at this passage, he's saying, I want you to walk humbly and lovingly and caringly and willingly to serve the church of God. Now, that is what you want to see in a leader. You might have the most eloquent speaking person. You might have somebody who's able to rattle off scripture like nobody's business. But do they have this kind of compassion and this kind of heart? And, you know, some of this comes with time. When I was a young believer, I had memorized scripture like crazy. Within a year, I could quote reams and reams and reams of scripture. In a very short time, I figured, I'm ready to be in leadership, right?
Bring them on.
Bring them on, yeah. I can. But boy, when I look back, and even when I hear some of my earlier messages that I preached, I got to turn them off. Oh, that guy's hard. Tough. And I cringe at what I was like. And I'm sure I told you this story, but they were looking for someone to do pastoral ministry or to do outreach ministry in Inverness. And I had been doing a Bible study there. I'd been helping out teach a Bible study, and I'd been involved in one here in Shetty Camp, and I'm going way back in the 80s, early 80s. And the church in Margaree had, you know, decided we're going to have somebody come for the summer. We'll support them. I was working in the woods. I would go to the woods and I would work, cut four cords of wood as fast as I could cut them. And then I would get out of the woods by about 4 or 4:30 and sleep for an hour, hour and a half. And then I would go teach a Bible study somewhere. And it wasn't that I didn't have lots of knowledge. I had God had gifted me to accumulate a lot of knowledge in a short time. But I didn't have the wisdom at the time. And when the elders sat down with me, they said, well, we've been thinking, and I knew they were, and I was like, well, I'm shoo-in for the job, right? I wasn't thinking of it as a job, but I was thinking, you know, and they said, listen, we don't think you're ready. And I thought I was. But they said, we just don't think that you're ready for this. So we're calling this other guy to come, and he's only a student in Bible school, and you could you help him do some visiting with him and help him to teach Bible study, or, you know, show him what you're doing and all this. And I can remember stuff rising up inside of me, you know. It's bad enough that they don't think I'm ready, but now they want me to train the guy, the other guy, right? But they were the elders, and they had a wisdom about them that I didn't see in my young, fiery nature. And yet God gave me the grace to accept that and to humble myself and to serve this guy when he came. And God put me in the woods for another year, cutting pulp. But it was a year I needed, a year of maturing that was needed in my life before I could be in the positions that he wanted me. And it wasn't that I still wasn't doing ministry. I just couldn't help but do that. But to take further steps of leadership, I needed that maturity and that humbleness. Because sometimes you can get puffed up by knowledge. But the Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love does what? Anybody know? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Yeah. Easy to remember that way. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Right. And so, not, he's giving another not here, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And so, now as he summarizes, What he does is he says, these are the motives, or these aren't the motives you want to have. I want you to have these kinds of motives. And so he says, I don't want you to be lords over those entrusted to you. I don't want you to boss people around. That's not what we're to do. But instead, what does he say? To be an example to the flock. We teach, we lead by what? Example. We lead by example. If we do not lead by example, we cannot lead. It must be that my example speaks, or else I have nothing to say. And I, you know, if you had a herd of sheep and you decided you were going to drive those sheep, what do you think would happen? What do you think would happen if you're going to drive the sheep down the road?
They scatter.
How do shepherds generally move sheep from one place to another.
They lead them.
They call them, and the sheep follow them. My cousin had sheep, and he'd say, Sheppy, 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 Sheppy. And you'd watch them all come behind him, single file. Bah, bah, bah. They'd all line up. One would start, and the rest would follow. Now I had to, could do the same thing with my cows. I could move my cows from one field to the next. All I had to do was say, come on. And they all started bawling. And they'd come to the gate, open the gate, and I'd start walking. They'd come right behind me. Except when it was the fall and the apples were around. When that happened, they went to the nearest apple tree that was on the way, and they got drunk, and then they couldn't do nothing with them. They got three stomachs. By the time those apples hit the third stomach, they were gone. And they were impossible. But generally, they would follow me. Yeah. And so this is the picture that he gives here. He says, not being lords over the flock, not trying to drive the people of God. You know, sometimes even preachers can get up there and scream at the people to the point where, you know, it doesn't work. You can't drive people. You need to lead people. And may God give us the grace in leadership to do these very things. And we need the grace of God to live this way and be consistent in it. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory which does not fade away. Now, this is a summary statement of as you walk this way, then you receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, the crown of glory is simply this. If you go in the book of Revelation, you discover that there were 24 elders and they all had crowns. Do you know what they did with those crowns?
At the feet of Jesus.
They threw them at the feet of Jesus. Mm-hmm. We receive, the Bible speaks about crowns of rewards for us. But we discover that what those crowns are simply that Jesus was glorified in what we did. That Jesus got honor through our conduct. That Jesus got honor through our behavior. That's what those crowns are. There's a hymn, an old hymn is called Crown Him with Many Crowns. And that's what I want to do. I want to throw all the crowns at the feet of Jesus. I want to take them there and say, you did this, Lord. It's for your glory. Not for my glory. It's all to the glory and for the glory of God that we do these things. And that doesn't fade away because Jesus Christ is glorified in this way. So whatever we receive, we bring back to the Lord. We give it back to God. So those are the encouragement to the leadership, and ringing through all of that is the word humility. Through all of that, to leadership is the word humility. But let's look further and see. What about his instruction? These are his parting remarks in this letter. And he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. And this is not only in the sense of, you could look at it from the just the terms of age. How many times have the young person been told, respect your elders?
No.
Right? And they should. Right? There should be submission in that sense. But there's also the sense if you're young in the Lord, respect those who are older in the Lord. You may be older physically, but you may be younger spiritually, and you need to respect those who are older than you in the Lord, because there are people older than me in the Lord. And even though I've been saved now some 30 years, but some people have been saved for 40 and 50 years, and some people I have a maturity level far higher than myself. So I need to be submitting. But not only do we need to submit in this way, yes, all of you be what?
Submissive
to one another. Yeah, I think I've shared with this before. There, I got it out. And that is, a good way to live is when you meet people, is say to yourself, how can I submit to this person? What can I learn from this person? Can I defer to this person and allow them space rather than, you know, aggressive can I be? How can I get the upper hand here?
Impress them,
whatever, all the things that come with self-assertion, with wanting to make oneself seem great. By what we said or what we did or how we conducted ourselves and put a little feather in our cap. Or, you know, sometimes our motives are driven by just even the need to know that I'm accepted and loved. Sometimes that's our motives are driven by that. That if I really behave well, then people are going to like me. Or if I impress people, then they're going to be impressed with me and I'll feel good about myself. But we can die to all of that. We can let all of that go if we actually believe that Jesus loves us. We can be free. We don't have to be driven by the motives of what other people think. We can be free on the inside because I can settle it and know that Jesus loves me and that that's enough. And that I'm loved by God. So I don't have to be constantly trying to get praise from others in order to make myself feel okay. I don't have to be kind of trying to lift myself up higher. I don't have to do any of that because I'm just simply loved by God.
Well, that's caused by low self-esteem and insecurity,
too. Oh, it absolutely is from low self-esteem and insecurity. It really is.
So, you know, they have programs for all that, but you know what? I'm a true believer that we don't need them programs. Jesus is sufficient, understand that. He is.
Totally he is. Awareness, sometimes programs can help to just to show us where we're, what's causing, what the motives of those things are. So they can be helpful. To reveal to us and to show us what, you know, what's happening. I was on maybe I told you this story, but I was in Guatemala on a boat in Lake Isabella, which is the largest lake in Guatemala. And we were traveling on a kind of a barge, going from village to village, preaching the gospel. We were on a medical mission. We had doctors, two doctors and a dentist, and we went from village to village. So some villages had no power, electricity, and just huts and that kind of thing. Anyway, we went into this community, and I was the evangelist for the group. So I would preach, and some of them were in Indian villages, not Spanish. So they spoke a different language than Spanish. So I had to speak in English, get translated into Spanish, and somebody had to translate it into an Indian. So 15-minute message took 45 minutes. So, but man, they would sing for like 4 hours before you'd even get to preach. You think we're long-winded here. Try it there. But anyway, there was a lady that was traveling with them, and I was like preaching and she spoke to me one evening and she said, you know, you're a good preacher. Well, that made me kind of feel good. But she said, you know, I think there's something more that you could learn or discover that would be of help to you. She was very gracious. But I liked the first part, but I wasn't so impressed with the second part that she had to say. You know, so somebody says something and then they say, but. But anyway, she just gave me a book. She said, why don't you read this? And when I read that book, it helped me so much to see the grace and the love of God that I was loved. And it caused me to see, I had to confess to the Lord, Lord, some of my motives for teaching and ministry are not for your glory. They're to exalt myself. And that was kind of, it was a humbling experience, but it was a liberating one because I said, Lord, forgive me. And Lord, I'm just going to accept that I'm totally loved by you and I don't have to do anything to prove myself to anyone. I can be free, freely free. And there was a great freedom and liberty that came into my ministry from that experience because I was no longer looking to elevate myself. And instead, and it's not that it's wrong to encourage one another and, you know, because the Bible says to build up one another. But I'll tell you, if a preacher is feeding on what people say about them, then it's going to motivate their ministry, sometimes not to a good effect. One preacher was in this large church, and a guy came up to him and said, you've got a huge crowd of people in this church. How do you keep them all happy? You know what his answer was? I don't. Because if he tried to do that,
that's right.
It would be useless, wouldn't it? He would become a people pleaser, right? As long as you keep people happy? No.
Yeah.
He said, I just rest in the faithfulness of God and I trust in the Lord to do the work. and I'll just be faithful. I'll just be faithful. And oh, what freedom and liberty can come from there. And so he says, all of you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. Now, that's quite a picture here. Because when you wear clothes, most people notice your clothes, don't they? Now, I'm not one of those, I have to say, because, you know, somebody said to me tomorrow, well, what was Florence wearing? I don't know.
Well,
right now, if you ask me, what's my wife wearing? I have to tell you, I'm not looking at her. I haven't got a foggy what she's wearing. I know she's wearing clothes, but I don't know what she's wearing. Now, when I just don't notice clothes very much. I notice people and their faces and stuff, but for most people, they notice your clothing says something about you. And he says here, be clothed with humility. Be draped in humility. Have humility all over you. Isn't that what he says? All
like,
over
so it
you.
It should be obvious to other people.
What's that?
It should be obvious to
absolutely.
Other people.
Absolutely. Yeah. People become aware of humility. Yeah. They see it. Now, I don't want to encourage you to go around saying, am I ever humble?
No. That's
humility. Humility is one of my greatest attributes.
Yeah, right, yeah.
Our pastor imparted a sermon on humility. That was the title. And he said, today I'm preaching on humility, and it's going to be an awesome sermon. But he was pretty humble in his message.
Sure. Be clothed with humility. Oh, God. Lord, tonight as we bow before you, we ask you, Lord, be gracious to us, God. How easily and how quickly we assert ourselves. Lord, we ask you to fill us. That your Holy Spirit will cause humility to be worn by us. May people see our church as a church of humble people. Not proud, not haughty, not looking down on others. But serving, gentle, caring. Oh God, help us, Lord, we pray. We want to grow in humility, Lord. We need you for this. We pray that you would be gracious to us tonight and take us there in a fresh way. Lord, do something wonderful and grow us in this, Lord. That we would accept that we are some completely loved by you and that we don't have to assert or prove ourselves or, Lord, we don't need the approval of men. But, Lord, that we could humbly serve others freely, in Jesus' name. Because God does something. What does he do? He resists the proud. Well, you know, I could have a lot of people resisting me and maybe put up with it. But think of this. If God's resisting you, you're on the losing side. Right? Don't find yourself there. God stands against the pride, the proud. It's easy to be proud. It's easy to exalt ourselves. It's easy to find someone to look down on. Just put them a little peg lower than we are. It's not hard to do it. And the truth of the matter is, we've all done it. And we probably will again. But may we see when pride rears its ugly head and quickly do something. And that is humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. James writes, he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. In a due time, he will lift you up. Jesus was at a feast. And as people came in to the feast, everyone was trying to get to the head table. The head of the table where the host was. They were trying to see if they were trying to get the best seat, so to speak. So Jesus said, when you go to a feast, don't try to get to the highest seat. In other words, he said, take the lowest seat, and perhaps the host will say, hey, come up closer, and you'll be lifted up. But if it's the other way around and you try to put yourself up higher, he might just send you down to the tail end, right? So Jesus was observing how people were climbing to get to the best spot. He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Humility opens up doors. Humility opens up the spillway of God on your life. Why would you want to be proud when humility shuts a door, pride shuts a door between you and God? Pride puts a wall up and humility takes it down. So therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So we see two exhortations. One is to be humble before people, right? And to be humble before God. That both are important, right? When we say love the Lord your God, we also say love your neighbor as yourself, right? And it's the same with humility, same with all the fruit of the Spirit. It's got to be real this way and this way, both. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He will lift you up. And you'll notice something that you might think, well, this verse here just seems to be a whole other word, but it's tied to humility. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. This is a great promise. This is a promise that I've quoted many times and I've looked to many times, especially when you're going through it, right? Casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Now, how's that tied to humility?
Well, when you're casting all your cares on someone else, like Jesus, who was the only one we should cast all our cares on in that sense, then we're getting out of ourselves and
okay.
we're submitting to God. And
all
we're,
right.
we're not up in that high way and too much pride to go of ourselves to go to someone else.
Okay.
We're giving him our all in all.
Okay, so what we're Colin's saying is right, because what happens is if I'm not going to cast my cares on the Lord, what am I saying I'm going to do? I'm going to manage my own life, thank you very much. I'm capable, right? And what's that?
Pride.
That's pride. And that's not humility. And how many cares should I cast on the Lord? Well, yeah, but I can manage a few.
No,
right?
No, you can't.
No, I can't. And that's where the mistake comes, isn't it? Casting all your care upon him. My, we should think, wow, that's what I want to do all the time, right? But it's easy to become anxious, to worry, to carry the burden, to carry a load. And I'll tell you, the longer I'm a Christian, the weaker I am, not stronger. And I'm glad to get weaker, not stronger. That means I have to be casting everything on the Lord more and more and more. And, you know, it's a funny thing. It's so backwards in that sense that the longer someone is a Christian who's growing in God, then the more they understand how totally unable they are, how weak they are, and they're humbled and know that, God, you must take the smallest weight and the biggest care. You must have it all. If we wanted to count the hours of worry that are represented in each of our lifetimes here, the hours of fret, the hours of anxiety, of trying to fix things that we cannot fix, we would have lifetimes represented in this room. And all the while, God is saying, I'm here, fall down before me, humble yourself in front of me, and I will lift you up. Because what does he do?
He cares for you.
What a Savior we have tonight. Oh, thank God that we can do this. We can find ourselves there. As we humble ourselves, then we can look at what's going on around him. You see, now it says, be sober, be vigilant. Now Peter's encouraging them. Now listen, I want you to be careful. This is really what he's saying here. Be sober, be vigilant, be careful, be diligent in your life. Watch out. In other words, he gives a warning here, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, if that doesn't humble you, it should. Right? Let me ask you, is the devil smarter than you?
Yes.
In some ways he is. I mean, of course, he's just stupid to have resisted God, but he's got a lot of time under his belt, doesn't he? He's got a lot of generations have come and gone, and he's still being around. And so he says he's walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Boy, that's kind of a scary word, isn't it? Mm-hmm. He says, be alert, be very alert. And then he says something remarkable. He says, resist him, steadfast in the faith. Now, if he just popped this out at the first, before he spoke about humility, before he spoke about humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, then you might think, well, boy, it's up to me. It's all up to me. I'm going to have to give the old devil a pop in the head there. Come on, devil, I can take you on. Right? It's up to me. But that's not what we discover. We discover as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, as we cast all our cares on Him, as we allow God to rule in our lives, as we take the pride out and say, Lord, You take over. I can't live this life. You must live it in me. Oh, now I can be alert. I'm aware. Okay, watch out. The devil's real. He's out there. But listen, you can resist him. How do I resist him?
Jesus.
Be strong in the Lord, it says in Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I can resist the devil because I've been humbled. And that parallel statement is given so clearly in James that I must go there. Because you see similar statements in the book, in James here. I'm in the wrong chapter, hang on. Look what it says here. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God does what?
Resists
the proud, but gives grace to the
humble.
Sound familiar?
Yes.
Very familiar. Therefore, what does he say? Submit to God, and then resist the devil, and he will
flee from you.
You see the pattern? You're not going to be able to resist the devil if you are not humbled before the Lord. You will not. You won't have the power to. He's bigger than you and he's stronger than you, but he isn't bigger than Jesus and he isn't stronger than Jesus. Your hope of standing firm, of resisting the devil, is in the strength and the power of God and not in your own. And so that's why we can be diligent. That's diligent and know that, you know, okay, I'm aware that the devil's here, but I'm not overwhelmed by it. The reason why I'm not overwhelmed is because I can resist him. The reason why I can resist him is because I'm letting God run my life. You see, he says, resist him what? Steadfast in the what?
Faith.
In the faith. What's faith mean?
Believe.
And what else does it mean?
Trust.
Which means dependence, right? Yeah. I'm depending on God. My hope is in the Lord's power, the Lord's strength, the Lord's presence. So resist him steadfast in the faith. That is in humbling myself and in depending upon God. Faith and humility go together, don't they? Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In other words, many of God's people are suffering. And he brings out suffering here again and saying the trials and the troubles that they were going through, as we've talked about earlier in this book, that all of these trials and all of these circumstances, God is still on the throne. It might be the devil that's causing this great persecution to come upon the church of God and upon individuals, but the Lord is still with you, and as you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, you will find him holding you up. You will find him being present, and you will have power to resist the devil because God has already helped those the other brothers, and he will help you as well. So may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And there's a beautiful closing statement here. He's the God of what? All grace. All undeserved favor. What has he done? He's called us. This God of all grace called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Remember I said not only was the crown of glory for the elders, but for all of us, right?
Yes.
Called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. after you have suffered a while, you go through trial, you go through struggles, you go through circumstances, sometimes incredible suffering, sometimes incredible circumstances, he will do things for you. What will he do? He will perfect you, make you complete. He's going to establish you. He will strengthen and settle you. Isn't that, those are great words, aren't they? This is what God does. Notice that it doesn't say, may you make these things happen. Who does he say will make it all happen? God. Oh, lean on Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Come in fresh surrender. Before your head hits the pillow tonight, make sure there's not a care left. Make sure they're all in the hands of Jesus Christ. Give him all your cares. Lay them all at his feet. And trust God to look after you. And find his strength coursing through you. Find him rising up within you to meet the challenges of life, to meet the sufferings that might come your way, to meet the devil and all of his attacks, because God will perfect and establish and strengthen, and he will settle you. That's the promise. And the way there is being humbled. Right? The way up is the way down. To him, and Peter just can't resist it, he bursts out in praise. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. He just has to give God the glory there. Has to stop and praise the Lord, because this is what Jesus does. This is what he longs to do. The Holy Spirit's revealing to us the very heart of God as to what he plans for you, to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And he says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as he gives the final greetings here, and Silvanus brought the letter, possibly was dictated to him as well. As I consider him, I've written to you briefly, encouraging or exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. I love that idea of standing in grace. You find that mentioned again. We have access by faith into the grace that we stand in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. And it gives you the picture that you're standing in the middle of the grace of God. Wow, what a good place to be. I'm standing in the grace of God tonight. So are you. Boy. And then, but it does say in Romans 5, 2, you have access by faith into the grace that you're already standing in. You don't have to try and get yourself in the grace of God. You just need to avail yourself of the grace of God. It's available, but pride, independence, keeps us from enjoying the privileges of grace working in your life. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Sometimes Rome was referred to as Babylon, so it may very well be. Sometimes churches are mentioned in a feminine way. It could be the church, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Mark being the author of one of the Gospels, and he was in close affiliation with Peter. When you read the Gospel of Mark, you see that much of this was given to him from Peter. Greet one another with a kiss of love. I don't know, we got to start practicing that pretty soon. Peace to you. I do it with my wife all the time. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. What a great exhortation for Peter to finish up this letter to the people of God, encouraging them. Why? Walk in humility and God's blessings will flow.
What's that?
It says Silas. Okay.
Yeah. Nickname for Silvanus?
Pardon me?
Is it a nickname for Silvanus?
It could be. It could be. And it may very well be the Silas that Paul was in jail Acts chapter 16. Yeah. So, that's the end of 1 Peter. And I trust that it's been a blessing to look through it and to see what God's calling you to. Don't miss the real thing. Don't miss the real walk. Let the Lord have his way. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And in due time, he will lift you up.